Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Joy the Lord. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7 tonight, and I'm going to be tackling this from a way that many of you probably are not used to. We're going to tear this chapter apart. And honest, I didn't really see it this way until the Holy Spirit really showed me verse number 1. This is sort of hard to explain, but it showed me that I needed to concentrate on verse 1 and the importance of verse number 1. Now, it's interesting because as we have gone through many other books and epistles of Scripture, we have seen how oftentimes the first verse is sort of ignored or perhaps not as much emphasis is put on the first verse of each book or epistle that it really needs to have. And so we're going to really look deeply into verse number 1 of chapter 7 and see exactly how important that is tonight. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to reside within us at the moment that we are born again. Your word tells us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we know that if we will listen to him and allow him to show us exactly what we are to learn as we read and study your word, that he will make so many things clear that have never been clear before. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for everything that you are going to show us tonight as we go through and study this all-important chapter of 1 Corinthians. In your loving Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. You know, I'm going to show the importance of what I was just referring to here by just going to, for example, the Gospel of John, verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if we ignore that verse, slide by it, right? Then we miss the point of the rest of the chapter. And that's a very important verse. And to be quite honest with you, for a very, very long time, I wasn't saved until I was in my 40s, but for a very long time, early 40s, but for a very long time, I did not grasp the full meaning of that verse. Why? Because it was never really emphasized, right? It was never really emphasized. And so when that came, that real meaning came to me, it was astounding as to exactly what that meant. You know, the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word is Christ, right? And we come to know that by reading other verses, other passages of Scripture. But it's very rare that a preacher will go into all that encompasses that verse. Quite often they will just go through and, you know, and just read through things or whatever, you know, they'll concentrate on a particular subject and it's important that we come to understand exactly what every single bit of Scripture means. Okay. Let's look at John 20, the first verse. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Tells us something about when Christ was resurrected, right? He had to have been resurrected before Sunday morning, before like 6 a.m. or so, right? She came there before dark. So before 6 or 7 a.m., the tomb was empty. It says, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she came there very, very early on Sunday morning. So we know that he was resurrected very, very early Sunday morning. You see, we breeze over certain verses sometimes. Acts 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is something I had never really paid that much attention to. I knew who Saul was. I knew that he turned to Christ. But it said he was still breathing threats and murder. Can you picture that in your head for a minute? You know, breathing threats and murder. I mean, he was probably just, can you just think about that for a minute? Just absolutely out of his mind with fury, right? And so, you know, these are some things that are important for us to pay attention to. Some of these chapters were broken up into chapters, some of these epistles, some of these books, because they felt that there was a reason for them to start at that particular place, right? And I would agree that 1 Corinthians 7, that this is a very good place to begin this next chapter. And so we're going to look at this because, you see, beforehand, like let's say in chapter 5, he was talking about in verse 1, it is actually reported. So someone went and told him or told one of those who often has actual contact with him, right? Actually told him, hey, listen, this is going on at the church in Corinth, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So when he says it's not even named, in other words, they're not even whispering about it. They're not even going to speak thing that, you know, in today's age, almost anything is spoken about. Almost anything. Right? But I remember a time when I was very, very young, and when my parents' generation, okay, and when a gentleman, if he cursed in front of a lady, he cursed in mixed company, would apologize for cursing. This is the way it was. So it's like, you know, okay, we don't say these things in mixed company, is how it was put. And so he's saying back then, you didn't say these things at all. If this was happening, no one was going to speak about it. No one was going to say that this had happened, that somehow they knew about it, that perhaps they had seen this boy or this man, I guess. Yes, he was a man in the eyes of the church. What exactly age that meant, I'm not sure. We would consider that to be at least 18 or 21, you know, somewhere in there. So here he's saying, you know, if let's say that someone had seen evidence of this, they're certainly not going to speak about it. Okay. But someone had come and reported it to him and said, listen, I hate to even speak about this, but this is the gossip, the rumor that's going around here, and it's a pretty reliable person that I've heard this from, to the point where the person that's actually doing it is bragging about it, and the people of the church are, yeah. They're almost bragging about it too. They don't have a problem with it. They're like, yeah, it's not really an issue. Yeah, we're okay with it. Just like a lot of the things that are going on today in the churches, as we spoke about last week. Yeah, we've got homosexual pastors. We've got, you know, elders on the board. We've got, you know, all these people who, you know, they're marrying and intermarrying, and I'm not talking about race, so don't try to catch me on that one. I have no problem with that, but we're talking about intermarrying as far as, I mean, frankly, interreligious marrying, which actually shouldn't be going on, right? We shouldn't be unequally yoked. Homosexual marriages, people in the church who don't have the same beliefs. I mean, I have been in churches where you don't even know if anybody has any belief, and that's okay with them. And I'm not just talking about if someone comes there who is not a believer but is coming to church, that's okay. But I'm talking about teachers, elders, pastors, and that the pastors of the church all have different beliefs. It should not be that way. If you're going to have a church, well, I'm talking about the local church right now, if you're going to have a church, then you should all be on the same page. Page should be scripture, right? I mean, there should be agreement as to what you believe. And you should be able to go to the word and say, let's see what the word says. Well, the word says that's wrong, that the way you're looking at it is wrong, and so we have to go by this. We must stay with what the word says. I mean, you know, I've seen, and I'm just going to go back to what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians about sexual immorality. And, you know, there was one church I was in where, you know, the pastor said, listen, if you're going to come here and you're going to teach classes, you can't be, cohabitating. Okay. In other words, a man and a woman cannot be living together unless you are man and wife. Now that's it. Period. And if there are other things going on, then you're going to have to stop this kind of stuff. You know, if someone comes to you and says, listen, you know, the pastor comes to you and says, you know, this is going on, it has to stop, or you cannot be teaching, you can't be part of the choir, you can't be this, this, and this. But unfortunately, you know, you have certain people, whether they be teachers or elders, deacons, or whatever, who believe that they are above that. Well, I have an amazing voice, and they're never going to get rid of me. They're not going to send me out of the choir. Don't think it doesn't happen. I mean, we know that there are certain churches where things are allowed because it makes them a lot of money. I mean, right? And that's what, unfortunately, it has become about, I'm going to say, in the majority of the churches now. The majority of the churches, it's about the money. We're going to close down if we don't. Okay, so close down. If God doesn't keep your church open, if you have to close, or if you have to go find a smaller church, or whatever it is you have to do in order to stay in the will of God, you better do whatever it is you have to do to stay in the will of God. Period. Period. And that goes for us in our personal life. I'm not just standing or sitting here saying, listen, the churches themselves are all bad. But if the churches are leading us down that path, showing us that, hey, look, it's okay to put money first. If the churches are saying, look, I'm going to be out of line, I'm going to walk in heresy because the money is more important, well then, we're going to do it too, right? Now, I'm not saying we're all doing it, but I am saying if you're going to a church where that is their way of doing things, then more than likely, you're going to slowly start going down that path as well, unless you get out. I mean, if a child is raised up in an immoral household, there's a very good chance he will become immoral. If we are raised up in an ungodly church, we have a much larger chance of becoming ungodly. All right. So now that I have taken 20 whole minutes to begin, let's start with verse 1 in chapter 7. So he says, now, very first word. Remember I said we're going to break this up. We may not get all the way through chapter 7 this week. He says, now. In other words, he's saying, now that we've talked about all this, and I've told you all about what I understand is going on, and I've told you this is all wrong, and all this sexual immorality that's going on in your church is a problem, and don't you understand that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you need to knock it off, and you need to get rid of this person if they will not repent? And he says, and I've gone through all of this with you. Now, talk about this. What is he going to talk about? Concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So before, we were talking about the things that he wanted to address them specifically. Things that, like, for instance, that he had heard about the sexual immorality, right? And this kind of thing. So he says, now, the things that you wrote to me about. Now, we don't have that letter that they wrote to him, unfortunately. What we do have is what he wrote back to them. And the best thing that we can do is take what he says back to them and say, okay, this is what he's saying. Let's extrapolate from what he's saying to understand what they must have written. So he says, concerning the things you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he's saying, okay, yes, I can understand why you would say that. But in verse 2, he says, but nevertheless. So he's saying, even though you asked me, don't you think it's a good idea for men not to be sexually involved with women? Don't you think that's a good idea for us not to even have sex at all? Right? We can extrapolate from that first verse that that's what they must have asked him. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we just don't even have anything to do with each other? We're just, you know, the women over here and the men over there, and never the twain shall meet, right? Or we just won't have anything to do with each other. So he said, sure, yeah, that would be good, but, see, many people have taken that verse number one and made whole doctrines out of it. We can't do that. We must do everything within context. That's why we must look at verse number two. But because of sexual immorality, because, you know, what's going to happen is both men and women are going to lust after one another, because God has put inside of us not lust, okay? He didn't put lust inside of us, but he put that pure need for each other. Remember, back in the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So he made for him a woman. It's not good for man to be alone. God said that. God said that. So, Paul is saying, but because of sexual immorality. Listen, if we don't have a husband or a wife, there's a very good chance that we're going to go off into some sort of sin, some sort of sexual sin. And all we have to do is look at the world around us to see exactly what that could be. A whole host of issues. Even if you're not touching, right? You have, if you're not touching another person, you have computer pornography. You have, I mean, just all kinds of problems that you can get into So he says, nevertheless, but because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. He says, yep, I know. I understand what you're saying here, but that's not the answer. He says, that's not the answer. And the NASB, which is very best translation we have, sorry to all of you KJV fans, I understand. I know that you love the beauty of the KJV, and I'm not denying the beauty of the KJV. It's just that in the last, 100 years or so, there have been translations done. There have been people who have worked very, very hard, last 100, 200 years, that have worked very, very hard to translate the exact Hebrew and the exact Greek, right? And Arminian. Some of this was done in Arminian. So some of the original scripts. So unfortunately, we didn't know as much years ago as we do now. We didn't have as good translation skills as we do now. All right? So verse 2 says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. The NASB says each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Remember, in Genesis, God gave the man and the woman to be with each other. As I said, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Yeah, we're not gonna finish chapter 7 today. But that's okay. We finish as the Holy Spirit leads us. So just because, that's why I say we cannot write whole doctrines on one verse. Verse 1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But each man should have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Because if you don't, it leads into sin. This is the problem that we have. And we see, what are we seeing today? We're seeing an immense amount of sexual immorality. And what are we also seeing? We're seeing people say, we don't need a contract. We don't need to get married. We don't need a contract to have that. We can just live together. That's fine. People are committing to each other less and less and less. And I know that this is not a popular stance I'm taking here, right? But there are pastors and people who call themselves Christians who say, what's the big deal? I mean, we have been lifelong partners. We've been, I have to tell you, I hate that word partner. Hate it. You know what? You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but unless you go into a church and are married, and I'm very, very big on a church wedding, not just walking down to a justice of the peace, get married in a church in front of a pastor and commit there. Commit in front of God. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't everywhere. I mean, yes, you can have a wedding outdoors, but I'm saying do it with a pastor, a real pastor that you actually are going to the church and you're committing and believing in front of God. Right? We have pastors that don't mind if their people are, you know, living in sin before the marriage. I mean, pastor doesn't mind. Why should we? It's fine. It's okay. I mean, we don't want to judge, right?
Drink water.
We don't want to say anything to anybody, hurt their feelings, and drive their money out of our church, would we? No, we wouldn't want to do that. Or maybe even worse, the parents' money or the whole family, we don't want to offend anyone. There's the problem right there. Everyone is so offended by everything. Well, you know what? If this Bible that I'm holding here in my hand right now offends you, then what you should be doing is getting into it more and getting down on your knees in prayer. And I use the term getting down on your knees. I don't care if you sit on your bed or stand in a corner. You can pray however you want to. I pray in my car while I'm driving sometimes. Don't worry, my eyes are open. But you know, I'm just saying, you know, if there's anything in this Bible that offends you, maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe it's Satan bugging you and telling you you're guilty. If that's so, you really need to get into the Word. If you are offended by anything here, you have a problem. I'm just telling you, there is an issue. You need to figure out what it is. I can't tell you. I don't know you. But why do I know this? Because there are things in here that used to offend me. And there are times occasionally when I'll read something and I'll say, wait, if I don't like it, that's a problem. That's a problem. And I need to find out why I don't like it. I mean, I do. I probably need to study that topic a little more and pray and ask God to fix the problem in me. See, because the problem isn't God. If I'm offended by something in this Bible, the problem is not God. The problem is me. All need to realize that. Stop being offended by God. Be offended by your own sin. Be offended by your own pride. If I hurt anybody, well, that's okay. I hurt myself daily when I read this thing. That's okay. You know, I mean, we need to be offended a little bit. We need to sometimes have, you know, the pastor or a friend come up to us and gently say, you know, I love you. I love you. Let me tell you what God's word says. You know, we don't even have to say, you know, you're doing this or you're doing that. We could just go to a friend and say, can I read some scripture to you? Let the word convict them. We don't need to convict anyone. Let the word convict them. The word can do it better than anything we would say of our own. Amen? I mean, our words are just foolishness compared to the word of God. Let the word convict them. Okay, so now he's going to explain this a little more. Because it says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. He's continuing on verse 2, you see. Now, Well, let me explain this a little bit. And some of you are going to get even more upset by this one. You might be hurting even more, but that's okay. What he's saying is using sex as a weapon against your spouse. Yep, let me repeat that one. Don't use sex as a weapon against your spouse. Hey, I've been guilty, okay? If you haven't, good for you. I think men are probably less likely to do that than us women are because, you know, we know, women know that we can hurt you that way. I'm just saying. We know that's true. Women, if you're listening, you know it's true, right? Here's the problem. Paul knew that was true, too, even back then. Come on. Nothing changes. It's been the same thing for 6,000 years. It's been that way since Adam and Eve, I'm quite sure. So the problem with that is that that's why in verse 1 he said, okay, yeah, you know, that question you asked me about, sure, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but it's going to cause some problems. You're probably not going to be able to do that. Now, there may be a few that can, but, you know, all throughout history, let's face it, that hasn't worked out so well. The churches, and I'm not going to point to just one because there have been others, the churches who have tried to make celibacy who have tried to force celibacy on people, right? That has not worked out. Now, there are some people who can because they feel called by God. There's the thing. They feel called by God to do so. They're in such a close relationship with God. Let's just use that as an example, that perhaps God has set them aside from a physical relationship. Maybe it's just for a time. Maybe it's permanent. They may not even know. But God will protect them in that, okay? Because God has said, man is made for a woman and woman for a man. But if God calls you out of that for however long, he'll protect you in that. If God doesn't call you out of it, but you make that decision, then that's you trying to do it in your own flesh, and God will not protect you in that. I hope that makes sense. When you're trying to do it in your own will, your own flesh, you are not going to get God's protection because you're trying to do it on your own. All right. So he says, the husband is to give the wife the affection due to her and the wife to her. Now, I'm not trying to say that, how can I put this? I'm trying to be very sensitive here. I'm not trying to say that a man is supposed to force himself on his wife and say, do your duty to me because, you know, and this kind of thing when they're having issues and, you know, you know, let's be practical here and let's be gentle and because that is not love nor is it respect, right? That's not love or respect. But neither should either a husband or a wife. The whole point in this is to keep away from this sexual immorality problem. And so, for one thing, not to use God as an excuse not to come together either, because that also is sometimes a problem. You know, I've known of men and women both who have tried to use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I just don't feel, you know, that this is right, or I feel that this is not Christian. It's only for procreation. That's not what God says. God says it's affection. It's your affection for each other. God gave us this way of showing love for each other. So let's go on. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't get that mixed up. Again, what I just said a moment ago, this does not give a man the right to rape his wife. In other words, to force himself upon her in anger or in some sort of vengeance or cruelty. Because what does the second part of the verse say? The wife has authority over her husband's as well. It's supposed to be a joyful coming together. It's love and mutual respect. This is supposed to be this joining so that you become one, just as we join with God when we are, and this is exactly what we're talking about here, right? This is the same thing as what happens to us when we join with God, if we have that same intimacy, which is very difficult for some people to understand. But that's exactly what this is. Just as we are joined with the Holy Spirit, just as we're joined with Christ at salvation, we are to have that same joining, that same spiritual intimacy with our spouse. You'll see that when we get to verse 5. It says, don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because your lack of self-control. You see, all these verses, verse 1 through 5, go together. He's saying, look, yep, I understand what you're trying to ask me, that you think maybe it's better if we just don't have anything to do with each other, but that doesn't really work out for most people. Have a wife. Have a husband. Have it the way God intended you to do. Absolutely have a spiritual life. Take your time for fasting and prayer. Take your time for being with God. Because of this possibility of going into sexual immorality, don't be telling each other, listen, you know, I'm too spiritual for you. So, you know, and this can happen, right? What if I'm a wife and I have a husband who is not a Christian? And so I say, oh, I can't be in an intimate relationship with him because he's not a Christian and I just don't feel that that's right. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're depriving your husband and possibly setting him up to go down the road into sexual immorality. Now, am I saying that it's your fault? No, but I am saying that especially because he is not saved, he doesn't know God, it's impossible for him, think back to before you were saved, impossible for him to to follow the commandments. Impossible. Think how difficult it is for you. And you know Christ. You're setting him up to fail. You're setting him up for failure. And that's very sad. And the same thing, I'm saying the same thing to you husbands, to you men. You know, and you may think, well, you know, women don't do that. Well, you know, women need affection, and sometimes we'll seek that out sexually, in intimacy, you see. We need to realize this. This is a difficult topic, and I understand that this is a difficult topic. But we must be very careful and understand that we are to become one, both, we're to become one physically, spiritually, emotionally, love and respect each other. And that's hard to do when one is saved and the other isn't. And I want to tell you that I say this from experience. This is not easy. I understand this. And I failed. I failed at this. But I learned from it. And God showed me how I had failed. This is how I know. This is how I know this. It took me a long time to see my failure in this area. You know, and God forgives us for our failures, but, you know, I'm telling you that, you know, this is something that is not preached enough. It's not preached enough. All right. And then he says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. So he's saying, listen, I don't, you know, tell you whether or not you are supposed to be married. You're not supposed to be married. That is not my desire. It is not my telling you which one of you. Just like I said, there may be a few people who are not supposed to be married that God has set apart. Or, and you have to listen to God on that. You have to listen to God on that. You have to listen to his will for your life. He says, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Remember, Paul never married. But each one has his own gift from God. See, there it is. One in this manner and another in that. And here is exactly what we've been talking about. There may be a few out there who are so given to God's work that God says, listen, I'm going to protect you. In this, I'm going to protect you in this, and we know that there have been many people, many pastors even, who had wives who came into sexual immorality. Do we not? Who had wives, and we know that there have been many who did not, who ran into the same problems. We don't know all these people's issues. We don't know what the situation was in their lives, but we do know that we must continually go to God in all things and ask for his protection and his will in our lives. All right. So then in verse 8, he says, "But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain even if I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And this is exactly what he was saying in verse 2. Exactly what he was saying. You cannot allow yourself to get into some sort of sexual problems just because you think in your own flesh that A, you are supposed to control it in your own will, okay, or because B, you believe that you're not going to have time for a marriage in your in the ministry God is giving, right? And I say this because, you know, there are many people who will say, well, you know, I just really think that I wouldn't be able to give a wife and a family enough time, you know, or I wouldn't be able to give God the time that I should give him. That's not up to you. It's up to God and his will for you. And this is something that we must remember. The other thing, of course, too, is that we keep searching and searching sometimes for someone to fulfill us. And God is saying, stop. Let me take care of that. It's up to me when and if I decide to give you a spouse. Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, he's talking right now to Christians. Now, I'm not saying that it should be any different for non-Christians, but I'm saying that he's talking right now about them because they're saying, listen, they had sent him a question, right? We're still in this area where he's saying, I'm responding to your question about, is it better if we're just not married then? That way we can't be in sexual immorality, right? Their idea is that sexual immorality is anything involving being in a sexual relationship. And he's saying, no, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And if she does, if she ends up departing, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to him. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So if you think that it's an issue, being in a sexual relationship, even with your husband or wife, that issue is your own. Even if the husband or wife is not saved, You see, we're about to get to that here. But to the rest, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, see, here we go now, who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Do not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Remember what we said about holy. They're set apart. They're set apart. And that's what that sanctified means also. They're set apart. So, you see, your unbelieving spouse may come to know the Lord because of your belief. They see you every day walking in the Lord, or they should. But if that unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So don't make a big argument about it. Don't fight about it. Allow to happen what will happen. If you have an unbelieving spouse who leaves you because of your belief, do not fight about it. Don't cause disruption about it. Don't just let it go. Let it go. He's in verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, as we know, we don't save them, right? The God saves them. But the idea here is that in walking in Christ before them, they might be saved. They might come to know the Lord. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. This goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Listen. You are to walk as God wills you. If you are single, widowed, your husband has left you, walk according to God's will. You must pray and ask God what God wants for you. You must ask God. And he's going to go into a further explanation of exactly what he's talking about here. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. And of course, we know that you can't become uncircumcised, right? But this is his point he's trying to make. Don't change and go into some legalistic kind of thing. It's not, we're not going to change and do things according to, you're not going to become a Jew, right, because you were saved. And if you were Jewish, you're not going to become a Gentile. Even though you are a Christian, even though you're following Christ, a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew. You're still following Christ. Stay in where you are, but follow Christ. Now, I'm going to put one little codicil in there, okay? This doesn't mean that if you're in a bad church, stay in that bad church. If the church that you're in is heretical, get out. So I'm going to, they didn't have denominations back then. Okay. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And what are the commandments of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself, right? All your mind. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For if he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. See, we don't want to be slaves to the flesh or slaves to the world, right? We are much better off if we can find a way not to be working for the secular world. But if you can't, in other words, if when you were saved, you're working for, let's just say, a factory, and it's bothering you because, you know, you've got all kinds of garbage going on all around you, right? Okay. That's all right. But when, good that it bothers you, but it doesn't mean you just go, okay, I'm out of here, and quit your job. Stay in where you are. But if God makes a provision, God makes a way for you to get out of that bondage and into a work for him, which will provide for you and or your family if you have one. If God provides it, right? Because God may not provide it. You have to pray about that. Make sure that it's provided by God. But if God provides that way, then certainly take it. And he may do so. But remember that we are always slaves to Christ. And what does that mean? It means that we are in bondage to him. We are held to him. And that's a good thing. I mean, he's the only one we want to be in bondage to. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So if we weren't in any sort of a job, let's just say, And we get saved, don't become a slave of men. Find a way to serve God. Now, this might mean that you're self-employed, right? This might mean you're self-employed, that God gives you a way to have your own business. And then through that business, you maybe sell things, and it might mean to the secular world as well. I don't know. But you're not a slave to them. You don't have somebody over you in charge of whether or not you work or do not work. And I'm not going to go any further with that. Let's just keep it there. You know, whether or not you get paid today or you do not. Right? Because, or whether or not you're able to go to a church or your Bible study. Right? Especially if they know how important it is to you. I say this because I was in such a situation at one time. I took a job. Them knowing that I had Bible study on a particular day. It was very important to me. And that I could not work that day. And they assured me it would not be a problem. But of course, after I was in the job and had been there for about 6 months, all of a sudden, no, they took that away from me. And if I wanted to keep my job, then I had to comply. I was stuck. I mean, I was stuck. So, or I could have said, then I quit. You see, I could have said I quit and thought, well, God will take care of me. Unfortunately, at the time, my faith was not strong enough. My faith is different now. But, so do you have that faith? Do you have enough faith to say, I'm going to work for I'm going to work for God. No matter what that work is, right? It might be, I don't know. I can't even tell you right now. It might be being a fisherman or a tent maker, right? I don't know. Whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. So what's your calling? Actual calling. Because a calling is that in which God calls them into, not in which man calls them into. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I think, pose therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. See, he's really just sort of repeating what he had repeated before. The only real difference is that before he had talked about widows and such, and he's talking now, that is my understanding of this, because in verse 8, he's saying the unmarried and the widows, and now he's talking more about those who had never been married. Okay, those who had never been married. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. You see, what he's trying to say here, folks, is we don't have a long time in this world, and he's even telling people then, and we get in this idea of, oh, what he means is that we're, the tribulation is right around the corner. No, your tribulation is right around the corner. Your end is right around the corner. You have no idea when the end is to come for you. You don't know. You don't know. And you need to spend as much time as you can with God. With God. Now, it says here, you know, those who have wives as though they had none. This doesn't mean that you ignore chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Don't ignore that. What it means is that God must things. God must come first in all things. Those who buy as though they did not possess. These are the things of the world, you see. And we spend way too much time worrying about the things of the world. It doesn't mean that we ignore our family, okay? Just like, you know, Christ said, you know, if you love your mother or father more than me, you are not worthy of me. And so we have people also who, you know, make these entire doctrines about not having anything to do with family because then, oh my goodness, you're ignoring God. And that's not what he's saying here. You know, and I've been told that, I mean, I've been scoffed at because I have told people, listen, your wife shouldn't be first or your husband shouldn't be first. God should be first. And I've actually had women especially get, well, men too, let's just face it. But I've had both get upset with me because they've said, well, my husband should put me first. My wife should be, no. You don't understand, you see. If your spouse does not put God first, they can't possibly love you the way you deserve to be loved. They can't, because the love of God is not in them. God's love must flow through your spouse into you. And if God's love isn't flowing through them into you, you're never going to be loved the way you could be loved. If he puts you before God, you're not getting the love that you could get. You could have so much more love. You could have a much better marriage. So much more. You know, I'm going to say this right now to wives who want to lead their homes, who think that, and I know there's a whole lot of you out there. I know this for a fact. And there's men who want to rule their homes with an iron fist. Don't do it. This is why, let me tell you something. This is why in Scripture, men are told to love their wives and women are told to respect their husbands. Because men have more difficulty with love and women have more difficulty with respect. It's not the other way around in Scripture. Women are more nurturing. I'm sorry if you're a feminist. Put it aside. Listen to what scripture says. Women are more nurturing. We're the puppy holders and the tear kissers and the, you know, we're the ones that put on the band-aids, and that's us. That's what we do. And men have more difficulty with love. Women have more difficulty with the respect part, right? Men are the ones that, well, I respect him because he's, you know, the leader of such and such, and he runs that company, and, you know, men are the respecters. That's what they do. They fix the problems, and that's men. Now, if you are a woman, you happen to be a little bit more towards the other side. You know, I mean, we all have, you know, a little more balance one way or the other. But I'm just saying, women tend towards one side and men towards the other. This is why that's what it says. It's not written that way for no reason. And so if you are a female and you're having difficulty, if you're the wife and having difficulty giving up the reins, give up those reins, ladies. Give it up. In fact, I'm telling you, go to your husband and repent. Repent. You need to go to him and apologize for taking over the church side, the entire what's the word I'm looking for taking over the spiritual running of your household. You need to apologize if that's what you've done, and if you're not sure if you've done it, you probably have. But if you're not sure, you need to pray about it. God to show you. And the same goes for men. If you're not sure if you're loving your wife the way she needs to be loved, oh, that's an easy one. Ask her. She'll tell you. Either that or she'll say, well, if you're not sure, I'm not going to tell you. I know you've heard that before. If she says that to you, there's a problem. So I would just say then go to God. He'll show you. He'll show you. Right? But if you're not sure, there's probably a problem. Right? If we don't know, if we can't say to ourselves, I know that I am giving all that I possibly can to my spouse. I'm doing everything in God's will. And we're probably not. And you know what? I'm going to even go this far. I'm going to say, even if you think you are, you might not be. You might not be. So I would challenge you to go to God and really pray about whether or not you are giving your spouse all the love, all the respect God wants you to give them. Not all the love or respect that they deserve. Because, I mean, what do we deserve? Right? But all the love, all the respect that God wants you to give them. Because, you know, God meant for us to become one. And just think about that. It's the same thing as us becoming one with the Holy Spirit. What kind of love are we to be showing God? What kind of respect the Holy Spirit, in that we wouldn't want to take the Holy Spirit anywhere that we wouldn't want to go anywhere. We wouldn't want to take the Holy Spirit. So think about that, men. Don't worry, ladies, I'm coming to you too. Think about that, men, if you go onto an inappropriate website. Think about that, men, if you spend money on something you shouldn't, or if you do anything that is, that you know, even though your wife isn't there, would be disrespectful. Like I said earlier, you know, I remember being very young, and there were things, just like, you know, we talked about in chapter 5, verse 1, you know, he says there's things that aren't even mentioned among the Gentiles. I remember being young, and I mean, no one swore in front of us children. That simply wasn't done. It was not done. The first time I ever heard a curse word was a friend of mine, you know, and I was a little older. I don't know, maybe 12, something like that. I know, I was 12. I was probably like around 12 years old. First time I ever heard someone curse. Now, I hear 3-year-olds curse because they hear it from their parents. I can't tell you the first time I ever heard one of my parents curse. I mean, I was older for sure. I mean, even when they fought in front of me and fight in front of me, they did. They never cursed. It just wasn't done. It wasn't done. And men didn't curse in mixed company. That's how they put it. That's how it was said. You didn't do certain things in mixed company, meaning men did not say certain things in front of women. Because why? They respected them and loved them. They had this certain respect for women, that there were things that just were not said. They just weren't said. It was unacceptable. And if a man said something inappropriate, not even a curse word, just something that was off color, he would apologize. He would say, excuse me, I'm so sorry. I mean, I remember this, you know. Nobody does that anymore. This is rare. Very occasionally I will hear a gentleman apologize for an off-color remark, but this is rare. I mean, people say whatever. I mean, there's no filters anymore. People just say whatever comes flying out of their mouths. You know? I mean, even when I got to an age where I would curse, you know, I mean, it was going around, I would never have considered cursing in front of one of my grandparents. Never. I mean, I didn't even in front of my own parents. Now my kids have, but they don't anymore. And I find that interesting. I haven't told them not to. They just don't. When we begin to set examples for our family, you see, when we begin to set examples, then they start to kind of look at things like, and they become uncomfortable. They become uncomfortable saying certain things. And this is as it should be. We need to be examples to our family, to our children, to the world. And in verse 30, he says, those who buy as those as they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Yes, it certainly is. The form of this world is passing away. Slowly. But it is passing away. And there's going to come a time, and we don't know when it's going to be completely gone, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. But we don't know when that's going to be. And we need to take care that we are treating each other, treating our spouses, treating our family members the way we want them to grow up to be. We need to be models in front of them. I know of a certain person, a family, and I'm, as always, I'm not going to mention who these people are, but where I see this man who I'm certain that he has no idea what he's doing, but he is creating a model for his daughter that she is going to grow up to marry if he's not very careful. And he's not going to like who she ends up married to. He's not going to like it at all. He's going to want to go over there someday and deck the guy. And he won't be able to do it. And I pray that that changes. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we repent of all the junk in our past and ask that you change us, that you be the change in us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit work through us and that we become this model of Christ so that those who see us want to be like Christ also and find out from us how to have what we have. In Christ's name, amen.